It was the week before Veterans Day when I was serving my previous call when I decided to abandon my church office in favor of the local Starbucks. Church offices can be kind of boring places. And I needed to write the prayers of intercession and wanted to feel as though those prayers were rooted in the lives of real people. And so that's why I decided to go to a public place. While I was sitting in the table by the window, a man in the corner struck up a conversation with me. He noticed my Bible and my clerical collar, and I noticed his hat, which identified him as a veteran of the Vietnam War. He was active in the local Episcopal Church and was on his way to an event at the American Legion Post, but had stopped beforehand for a cup of coffee and to read the local newspaper. And so we talked for a little while about our churches and about our faith and about what he was doing at the Legion. And since I was trying to write the prayers of intercession, I asked him, since it's going to be Veterans Day next week, what do you think I should pray? And he started to laugh. Not the kind of laugh that one makes when something is funny, but the kind of laugh that one makes when it feels as though to you the answer is so obvious and you can't believe that the person asking you the question doesn't know. You really want to pray for people in the service, he said to me. Why don't you just pray that there be no more war? Because if you don't have peace, then it's all just empty. And I think about that conversation. I think about that conversation every Memorial Day weekend and every Veterans Day. When I think about that at the times when we remember those who died in their service of the country, in their country. But I also think about that conversation on this day, which is not only the Sunday before Memorial Day, but also the Sunday after a horrible Tuesday in which 21 people died in an elementary school in Uvalde, Texas. This Sunday, which is also the week after a church shooting in California, which is the week after a grocery store shooting in Buffalo, and which is also seven Sundays, the seventh Sunday in the season of Easter, in which we celebrate God's triumph over the power of death through the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will pray, and we have been praying. But the lesson for me from that veteran in the Starbucks was that prayer always must be accompanied by a vision of wholeness that testifies to the full claim of Jesus Christ on our lives. Christ has died and Christ has risen, and now Christ rules the world from the right hand of God as our ascended Lord. Now Christ is at work to defeat the power of death. And ways of praying or ways of living that leave the power of death unchallenged and accept the presence of evil as though there's nothing we can do, deny the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. To see a little bit about how this works, to see about how the power of the resurrection gives power for resistance and healing right here in this world, let's look at our story from Acts, which Amy read for us just a few minutes ago. This is really a two-part story, one part about a slave girl and the other about a prison guard. But all of it is the story about how God is using the followers of Jesus to bring life here and now into the world. That's why the book is called Acts of the Apostles, not Thoughts of the Apostles. We start with a slave girl, a child who is owned by at least two people who profit on her supernatural ability to make predictions and decisions. She is possessed by what our translation calls a spirit of divination, which sounds kind of abstract. But in the Greek, which could be read as the spirit of Python, and sometimes icons of the story show this young girl being inhabited by a snake. Python was a deity that was worshipped locally in Ephesus, which is where the apostles are at this time. Paul and Silas and others have been living with a woman named Lydia who has put all of her household, a wealthy woman has put all of her household at the service of God, and they leave her house every day to go to the place of prayer to pray. As Paul and Silas and Luke, who is telling the story, make that daily prayer walk, they encounter this girl who cries, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." Which sounds true. And sounds pious. Godly, even. It sounds as though the Spirit recognizes God and recognizes who the disciples are and wants other people to hear the truth about what they serve and what they are doing. It all sounds good. Like it's part of the gospel. But what the Spirit says is not gospel. Because the way of salvation that the Spirit recognizes does absolutely nothing for this young girl. Salvation, you see, in the Bible, is not primarily going to heaven when I die or being saved from hell, or any of the number of other things that we have come to think that it means. Rather, salvation, in its original biblical context, means wholeness and healing. And if you look at what this Spirit is doing in the life of this enslaved girl, there's nothing whole or healing about it. The Spirit knows the right words. It speaks the right thoughts. But she is still enslaved. She does not exist as a person, but as property for others who make money on the diminishment of her life. Crushed by her owner's greed and a system that disregards her humanity, the Spirit does nothing to challenge that. Don't believe a spirit that sounds holy, but does nothing. Paul, beautifully and simply, is very much annoyed. Even though he is being flattered by this Spirit, the Most High God, they proclaim the way of salvation. He says, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ, get out." And for this, he and Silas are bound and jailed. Which is where we get an opportunity to see how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of people. Paul and Silas are bound in the innermost cell. They are singing hymns at midnight, glorifying God in music, as we just did. And at midnight, there is a divine intervention, an earthquake. The foundations are shaken. The doors are opened. The stocks are loosened. They could go. They have that quality that we all long for, of which they have been deprived, their freedom. What do they do? Watch what they do. They stay put. Why? Because if they leave, their jailer will be caught in the machinery of death that oppresses the young girl and would imprison them if it could. The jailer will be punished if they leave, because the human systems that want Paul and Silas in jail will always want someone to blame when the system fails, and preferably the little guy, which this jailer is. He pulls out his sword to complete a suicide and avoid his punishment, and Paul and Silas and the others call, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." Paul and Silas, you see, don't just sing about salvation. They don't just pray about salvation. They act out salvation in ways that are totally contrary to what we might expect. They transform their freedom into responsibility to save a life. And the jailer recognizes that he wants more of this wholeness, this healing, this salvation. Someone asked me this week, how did the jailer know how to ask what to do to be saved? He'd already seen it right there, because he was saved. not so that he can avoid the fire of hell, but because he has not only heard a hymn, but because he has experienced the power of human concern embodying the divine grace of resurrection for him. And that is what he wants more of. He puts his whole household into the service of life. He washes the wounds of the prisoners, gives them food, hears their story. That's what conversion looks like in Acts. Do you want this salvation? God invites all of us into a life with intimacy of Jesus Christ, who has vanquished the power of death and who still sees our fragile and broken human world as a place to dwell. That is the good news of Easter. Believing that is what it means to believe on a living Savior who rules the world and not in a dead idol that you can just kind of talk to on occasion. Do you believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit? Or do you believe that the power of death is inevitable? Do slave girls have to be oppressed by demons and owners? Do jailers have to draw their swords after earthquakes? Do children have to be killed in their classrooms? Do we believe that war has to claim the lives of young men and women in uniform? These are the foundational faith questions of this moment. The answer from the perspective of the world is, yeah, be realistic. These things happen. There's nothing we can do. Evil is evil and evil is awful. But from the perspective of the cross and the empty tomb, in the words of the crucified and risen Jesus, God's answer to these questions is no. No, these things do not have to happen because Jesus Christ has been raised from death. No, yes, evil can be fought. Its power has ended on a cross. Yes, evil can be restrained. It can be met with freedom, formed into responsibility, cast out in the name of Jesus. When you look at the world, do not settle for the spirit of Python. The Lord is risen. He uses people, Acts of the apostles. We're all here. Don't harm yourself, Paul and Silas called. We're all here. Are we?